Wisdom. What is wisdom? I wanted to define wisdom. It's going to take a moment or two just to do that. Then I want to look at who is wise, and then ask the question, how should the knowledge that God is wise affect your life and mine? What's wisdom? Well, we know what knowledge is. Knowledge is something that you gain from reading, being taught, hearing, observing. You gain information, whatever it is, depending on your age. Your knowledge is either gleaned from a book or from a YouTube video. I am opening up my mind to the world that YouTube can educate you and give you knowledge. We have a snowblower. Sorry to mention snowblower when it's coming near the end of the summer. But the snowblowers will come out again, I'm assuming, unless the Lord Jesus returns. And last year we had a snowblower, and it was given to us as a gift the previous year by a gentleman who spent time showing me how to work the snowblower. I, being a virgin to snowblowing, not being that long in the country and having lived for 2 years in a condo apartments where the local condo people came in and did all the snowblowing when we moved to our new property and had to do some snowblowing. Well, it's now 2 years ago, the winter of last year, I forgot how to use the snowblower. And I stood there for about 10 minutes thinking, how am I going to get this working? Should I ring up the man that gave it to me and say, listen, I can't remember what you told me. Can you talk me through it? And my son came out, who was 17, and I said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know how to work the snowblower. He goes, picks up his phone, types in the model of the snowblower, brings up a video on YouTube, and there he is. Within 3 minutes, he has how to work the snowblower. That was it. That's how. If you want information today, that's where you can get information. Sadly, you can also get very bad information from the internet. Knowledge is the attainment of information. But there's a difference between knowing and being wise, isn't there? I mean, you can have knowledge of a situation, but it's how you take that knowledge and how you apply that knowledge that will determine whether that knowledge is of benefit to you or detrimental to you. And the application of that knowledge in a manner that will be beneficial to you, that's wisdom. And those of us who are a bit older would like to have learned the reality of wisdom probably at a younger stage in life, because we can look back, depending on the length of your life, and you can think about the things that you knew, but you didn't apply what you knew wisely. You didn't take what you knew. You didn't work it through. You didn't search out what you had and take that knowledge and apply it in such a way that was beneficial to you as an individual or to your family. Wisdom is very important. Wisdom is very important. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom. It's an excellent book to read, the first 9 chapters. And as I say, the older you get, the more, by dint of possibly field experience or not good experience, you realize the benefit of wisdom. Of wisdom. Who is wise? Who is wise? Well, the Word of God tells us that there is one who is wise. The problem is that there's only one who is wise. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says in chapter 16, and at the end of the chapter, he speaks about the fact that, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. To the only wise God. God alone is wise. You may think that you're wise, and you may, in relative terms, be wise. You may have an understanding of how the world works. You may have a sense of purpose in your life. You may be able to make good decisions. You may have demonstrated that in your life, that you are wise. But there's a limitation to your wisdom, because there's a limitation to your knowledge. You and I know infinitesimally small amount of information. We really, really do. And often the information that we do know, we forget. We have to be reminded of it. So we are not that wise. Even if someone says to you, you're a very wise person, you've got to place that within the context of the framework of human wisdom and all the limitations of that. Because you cannot be infinitely wise because you don't have infinite knowledge. You can't be perfectly wise because the limitations of your knowledge are huge. Even whatever your chosen career is, whatever your profession is, what your hobby is, what your subject of delight is, there'll always be someone who knows more than you. There'll always be someone who understands aspects of that more than you. And if you talk to them about what they know, they will tell you someone who knows more than them. And you can go right through the chain. And if you got to the human being on the earth that is the most gifted, intelligent, articulate, able person on that given subject, and you were to press them about their knowledge, if they had any degree of humility at all, they would say, I don't know a great deal about it. So when we are wise, which is a good thing to be, we've got to remember that it's very constrained and limited. God alone is wise. And the Word of God speaks clearly about the wisdom of God. It's eminently clear about who God is and how His wisdom pertains. Job writes in Job chapter 9, he says, truly I know that it is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, that's contend with God, one could not answer him in 1,000 times. You want to contend with God? You want to debate with God? If you're given an opportunity to take 1,000 goes at contending with God, you couldn't in any time, in any sense, in any way, contend with God. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. That's why we can't contend with God. That's why it's a complete fallacy whenever you're in a warfoot footing against God, whether as an unbeliever, you want to take God on and you want to argue the realities of your life and you think, I can argue against all God all day long. God says you can't. And more disturbing when we as Christians want to wage war on God and the particular things in life. When He comes to us and by His Word, He lays a finger on our hearts and our minds and He says to us, this is something that you need to face, you need to address. And we will present God with a number of reasons why He doesn't understand that at this particular moment in time or this season in our lives, that's not relevant to me. There's things that are far more important. Or that He just doesn't grasp the enormity of the situation and that He has got to let us park that for a season and we'll come back to it again. We're contending with God and God says, you can contend with me 1,000 times. You're never, ever, ever going to win because I am wise. That's what makes the difference. It's not the element of knowledge, it's wisdom. Job says in Job chapter 12, verse 13 concerning wisdom, wisdom is with the aged and understanding of the days. So yeah, when I was speaking a few moments ago and I was saying that, you know, those of us who are older appreciate what wisdom is because of the mistakes that we have made, I could see 2 or 3 heads nodding. And it wasn't the children. It was those who have gray hair like mine. So wisdom is with the aged and the understanding and length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. So there is a degree as you go on in life, you gain wisdom from past failures. You gain wisdom because you read the Word of God and you may have, as I say, parked that at certain times in your life. And you may have heard it and thought, well, that sounds relevant, that sounds good, that sounds as if it's worth consideration, but not for now. But as you get older, you realize those not for now times, you're running out of tickets on that. You have to stop thinking that way, not for now, and you have to begin living as it's for now. It's for this present time. This isn't something that God is saying to me that I can come to at a later date. This is what God is challenging me about now, today. And I have to change it now, today. Why? Because God is wise, and he has counsel and understanding. God is wise. The Word of God is clear about it. And God has revealed that wisdom in his creation. We sang in Psalm 104 of the creation of God and how that declares, Psalm 19 says the same things, makes known the glory of God. Psalm 104, we sang of how that the O Lord, how manifold are your works, in wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. You don't have to be a great nature lover, do you, to see the wisdom of God in creation? I mean, it doesn't take someone who has a great lover of the natural world to see the intricacy of creation. The psalmist speaks of the great oceans, from the tiniest creature to the largest. I don't know if you've ever listened to someone on a YouTube or on a TED podcast who has studied something very, very small in creation. And they have no belief in God at all. But they can talk with passion and energy and excitement about this little intricate life of body and all that affects in the world around it in the created order. And you can listen to it and you can be drawn in and you can get excited about it, and all they're talking about is a little microcosm or something else. You know, there are people who spend their days, their weeks and their months and their years studying these things. And that's just one little microcosm in the world. And you look at the whole of creation and you see the beauty of creation and how it works and how it is intricately bound together. And how you see, if you take by extension one creature out of the world in its entire, not in the world, but in an area out of its habitat, how that changes the habitat entirely. Whether it's a predator or whether it's something that's preyed upon. The wisdom of God in creation. It's astonishing. And the older I get, and I'm assuming that the older you get as well, those of us who are that age, and the older the children and the young people get, although there aren't many young people here today other than our visitors and a few, you will come to appreciate the beauty of creation. You'll come to stand and look at it and think, isn't that just remarkable? That's the wisdom of God. And what of the wisdom of God revealed in providence and God's dealings and God's investment in men's lives? You know the story of Joseph, don't you? How Joseph was loved of his father. How Joseph received dreams from God. How Joseph shared those dreams. How those dreams weren't all that well appreciated by his brothers. How he was sold into slavery, taken off by a Midianite caravan train, that's camels, and taken into Egypt, bought by a man called Potiphar, did exceptionally well. Potiphar's wife, she took an interest in him of an inappropriate nature. He fled from her presence. There was a cry of inappropriate behavior. He was put in prison, and he languished in prison. He told the dreams to a cupbearer and the king's cupbearer and baker. The king's cupbearer got out. He said, I will have you out of here in a shot. I'll go and tell Pharaoh and you'll be out. 2 years later, he remembers the situation. He's brought out. What a life. What an experience. Raised in a home with older brothers who sold him into slavery. We hear a lot today of human trafficking. There's a lot of human trafficking going on. But imagine your family, your brothers, selling you as a slave to human trafficking. And not your younger brothers, your older brothers. Those responsible for caring for you. Imagine going in the household of a man and working and doing exceptionally well. And that man loving you, in a sense, but his wife leading you down a path that is wrong. You refusing to walk down that path, and then her having you put in prison because you're innocent and want to maintain your purity. And then you're in prison and you're helping people in prison, and they promise that they will do their best for you when they get out, and they don't do anything. That's hard. That's disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. It's not too difficult to look back on that type of experience in life and think, one, where is God? And two, where is his love? And yet, doesn't Joseph say at the end of his life that whilst his brothers meant it for evil, God did it for good? The wisdom of God. Because in taking Joseph down into Egypt, what did God do? He brought him out of bondage in the prison, made him second in command in Egypt. After Joseph, when asked by Pharaoh to interpret the dream, said, I can't interpret the dream. Imagine standing, having come out of prison, and the Pharaoh telling you, I hear you can interpret dreams, and you say, no, I can't. I mean, you would think that you would say, well, God help me with this one. I'm not going to actually say anything about the fact that I can't do it. You have to do it. And you're standing before a man that can take your head off like that. And he says, I can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? I know God who can. Now, you're not talking to a God-fearing man here. You're talking to an idolater, the strongest, most influential, powerful man in the world. And you're standing before him and you're saying to him, your gods are wrong. My God that put me into prison out of Potiphar's house, out of a pit in my homeland, he's right. He's the one that's right. And yet God, through all of that, took Joseph, put him in a position of power and responsibility, and facilitated the physical salvation of Joseph's family who come down into Egypt during that season of famine. There is the wisdom of God. Perfect wisdom. Live through human existence. And what of redemption? Isn't it astonishing? Isn't it astonishing what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where God says, where is the wise? Where is the wise? Man, in all his intelligence, man, in all his garnering of wisdom and knowledge, over the millennia, could not work out how to address the issue of sin and the need of righteousness. In the darkness of their minds, humanity could not work out. All the philosophers, all the scribes, all those who engaged in intellectual thought could not discern or deduce from anything in the heavens or the earth the only way of dealing with the guilt that was due to man for his sin. And man was aware of his guilt, wasn't he? I mean, from the very moment that Adam rejected God in the garden, did he run around displaying his freedom? Did he say, isn't it wonderful that I'm free? Come, Eve, let's dance. Let's show God our freedom. Let's show God that we don't need him. We've declared our autonomy as human beings. We will go out there and we will parade to God that this new world that we have found apart from him is glorious. Is that what Adam did? What do we say Adam did? What do we read Adam did? He went and hid. He ran away. He was filled with guilt. So it's not that the world was ignorant of guilt. It wasn't that the world was naive to the consequences of doing wrong. Every human heart knows it's guilty. That's why evil is done in darkness. That's why when bad men do bad things, they cover their faces and they run away. I don't know if you heard in the UK how a 9-year-old child was shot this past week or the week before when a gunman was chasing. And gun crime in the UK isn't all that often publicized because it's not all that often present. This gunman ran after this other individual, ran in. A young woman opened her door to see what was going on. The guy ran in. The gunman wanted to run around. She managed to close the door. He put the gun in and he pulled the trigger twice and he shot the 9-year-old child dead. And they showed a CCTV released this week of this gunman running away. And what did you see? A man in complete black fatigues, whatever it was, black trousers, black hoodie, and a mask over his face, running down the street. Why? Why, if he thought it was all right to go out and to kill another human being, did he dress up in black and cover his face? Why do you and I hide when we sin? Why do we not say, look what I've been watching on the internet? Why do we not say, do you want me to tell you about the gossiping I engaged in today? Why do we not say to our husband or wives, let me tell you about the lie I told today to one of our children? Why is that suppressed even in a godly heart? Why is that subjected to a weight that we don't want it ever to be seen or heard of? It's because we know that we're wrong. There's guilt in our hearts. And yet the world couldn't discern that. And the world, if it could have discerned that, couldn't work out a way to be made righteous in the eyes of God again. Because you see, it's not just dealing with the guilt. That's one thing. It's also dealing with the need to be made right. It's not taking just away that which is wrong. It's the disposition and the imposition of that which is right. The world can't do it. And yet, what does it say? That God in His wisdom, communicated the means of eternal life to humanity. And what is the essence of that message? The essence of that message is that God left the glory in heaven. God left heaven in the person of His Son, and He came and He dwelt among men. Is that not unbelievable? That God would leave the glory and come in the form of man and the nature of a servant, and He would live upon this earth. It is so astonishing that it's almost beyond our capability to grasp. And so in order to cope with that, we almost familiarize ourselves with it. And not only did He come and He live upon this earth, He came and was subjected to anger, hatred, bitterness, bile, and rejection from hundreds of human beings. Those whom He had given life to, God subjected Himself in the person of His Son to rejection by those human beings. And not only that, He subjected Himself to going into their presence, being mocked, reviled, spat upon, treated as one who is an absolute and outright criminal. Pilate asked the question, do you want Barabbas, a terrorist who was destroying people in his own community for his cause, or do you want this man who I find nothing of anything other than innocence? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. That's what he was saying. They were saying. And then what does Jesus do? He goes to the cross. Remarkable. Remarkable. What does Jesus do? He goes to the cross. And then God, in his wisdom, has men like me and all the limitations of our soul and all the difficulties of our lives stand in front of people like you and speak concerning Christ. Isn't that a phenomenal thing? That in the foolishness of a man standing proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that is the means that God uses to bring sinners who are guilty, condemned, and without hope into new life in Christ. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that unreal? It's no wonder the world says, I don't want to hear this nonsense. I don't want to hear anything about it. I don't want to hear this. We are wise. God says, what is your wisdom? Where is your wisdom? You cannot understand guilt. You run from the truth. You suppress the truth. You know not what righteousness is. But I will give you a message, and that message will come with the power of the Spirit and through the preaching of the good news of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. I will bring those of you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, and I will make you alive. That is unbelievable. That's nonsense. The Greeks, they want wisdom. The Jews, they want signs. So does God say, I'll give you that which is nonsense. I'll give you that which the Greeks will laugh at, and I'll give you that which the Jews have rejected. And I'll give you that because that is the means to show what? To show that I'm wise. To show my wisdom. To show that I can take that which you know nothing about and which you reject, and I will take that very thing, and that will be the means by which I bring you into a knowledge of who you are, who I am, and the only way of salvation. Through the foolishness of that which is preached. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. You want to know what wisdom is? Open your eyes to the world. See in creation the revelation of God's power and wisdom. You want to know what wisdom is? Think of how God has engaged with you in your life and brought you to things that you had no interest in. And he did so through things that were impossible and difficult for you. And he used those things to make you think about him. To make you think about him. And then think about the wisdom of God and the presentation of the gospel. Is the gospel nonsense? Of course it's nonsense. Is the gospel something that people cannot relate to? Of course it's something that people cannot relate to. But the wisdom of God means that the gospel and the preaching of the gospel reveals what? It reveals his wisdom in the fact that that which is nonsense, that which makes no sense, that which is a stumbling block, that which is irrelevant, that which speaks of that which people don't want to hear, don't give me the truth of the gospel. And yet when God uses that for the salvation of a soul, what is that saying? Look at the wisdom of God. He doesn't appeal. He doesn't appease. He brings the truth in a form by the power of the Spirit that opens eyes to see, ears to hear, regenerates the heart, renews the mind. and those who were dead now are alive. And what are those who were dead and are now alive? What do? They boast not in their own wisdom. They boast in God. They boast in God. They boast in His power. Do not be afraid of the wisdom of God. Delight in the wisdom of God. Delight in the wisdom of God in creation. Delight in the perfection of the wisdom of God in the providences in your life, even when they are extraordinarily difficult. And delight, most of all, in the wisdom of God manifest and revealed in the good news of the gospel. Do not be ashamed or embarrassed of the gospel. Do not be afraid to share the good news of the gospel with those in your family who are dead in their trespasses and sins, or those of your work colleagues who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Do not fear the reality of God's wisdom and power of the Spirit revealed through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, or the sharing it from your own heart through your own lips. Because when you hold off from bringing people to the gospel because you think they're going to laugh at you, you think it's going to be foolishness, you think it's not going to make any sense, what you're saying is to God, God, I believe in the wisdom that you have, but I don't believe in the wisdom that you have. I believe that you are wise and you can rule over my life. I look at the beauty of creation, but when it comes to the necessity of the revelation of your wisdom through the preaching and the teaching of the good news of the gospel, I just don't believe in that. So I'm not going to talk about it to anybody because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to get egg in my face. I don't want to be laughed at. Do you not understand that what you're doing is you're actually taking the wisdom of God and telling God this isn't wise? We need to come at that in a different way. And you know, this isn't an insignificant thing that I'm talking about. Because much of the church in our nation has gone the way of telling God the wisdom revealed in the gospel, it's not that wise. We will bring people in. We will attract them in. We will give them what they want. We'll make them happy. We'll make them content. We'll show them that we're great people. And then they might come to believe in Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't show love. I'm not saying we shouldn't care. But what I am saying is that the wisdom of God demands, both in the revelation of creation and in providential acts, the necessity of the preaching of the gospel, for the revelation of His wisdom unto human beings who are dead. And if we're embarrassed about that, or ashamed about that, then we're confused about the wisdom of God. We're confused about the wisdom of God. And we should never be confused about the wisdom of God. Because all our collective wisdom wouldn't even make an indent in the wisdom of God. Wouldn't even prick a little mark in the wisdom of God. So who are we to think other than what God would have us to think? God is wise. He is the only one who is wise. And His wisdom is perfect. And His wisdom is a wisdom that communicates to us that which we need to know about ourselves, that which we need to know about Him, and that which we need to communicate to others. And we need to know, and we'll see that tonight, we need to know how we take this wisdom and how we apply it to our own lives for the glory of His name and our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we're made in Your image. And we thank you that we can think and that we have the capacity to make moral decisions. We thank you for the knowledge that we can acquire during our lives. And we thank you that, as we shall see tonight, that we can and should and must seek to discern and receive wisdom, that we might reduce, as it were, the mistakes in our lives and find a greater degree of peace and hope in you. We thank you for the manifestation of your wisdom in creation. We pray that we would settle our hearts to look at the beauty of creation and enjoy it. We thank you for your wisdom in your dealing with us in our lives, and we often confuse ourselves in respect of that. Do you love us, God? Do you not? We thank you, Lord God, that you do love us and that your wisdom is revealed in that you love us, although sometimes we can't see that at the time. But we can look back over our lives and say, yeah, some meant that for evil, but God did that for good. And we praise you, living God, for the wisdom of the gospel and the power of the gospel. For it has changed our lives, many of us. And if it hasn't changed a life or lives in this building this morning, we pray that that gospel would change that life. We would pray that they're hearing of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago to take the penalty due to them for their sin, that he might impute to them the righteousness that they need would be brought to their hearts by the power of the Spirit. We thank you that you chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. We thank you, Lord God, that you chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring not to nothing things that are, so that we can't boast in ourselves. We thank you for the good news of Christ crucified. And we pray that we will not be embarrassed or ashamed of it, but that we will realize that this is a message you've given to us out of your perfect wisdom for clear purpose and to achieve your eternal aims. So we pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would embolden us to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.